We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to John chapter 5. And we will read at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Here is a man who had an infirmity for 38 years, who waited at the appointed means for receiving a cure. He was unable to walk. He couldn't bring himself to the healing waters. And that was his great problem. He could not bring himself to the source of recovery. He had no power. He was weak. He was infirmed, frail, sick. He was powerless. He was impotent. And friends, this describes you and me by nature. We have no strength to recover ourselves. We are fallen by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no ability to bring ourselves back to life in the favor of God. We cannot walk uprightly to please God. Well, what is the remedy? Are you waiting for someone to bring you a cure? And are you longing for healing, spiritual healing, for salvation, for conversion? Friends, there is an omnipotent Savior, and He Himself comes to the sinner. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He says to you in the Gospel, Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? You might say, well, that is why I come to church. But let's not just assume, perhaps you've been coming to church for a long, long time. But He is asking you, do you really want to be converted? Do you really want to be saved? This question is put to us to direct our attention to the one who can save us. And He would cause us to reflect upon our sinful condition, that we would really get a view of it. Do we desire to be made whole? Do we desire to be made to be delivered from this lost, ruined, sinful, miserable condition? The Lord Jesus Christ knows our spiritual needs. And He puts this question to us to awaken us, to show us ourselves and to show us Himself. We are impotent. We are weak, sinful, unable, dead in trespasses and sins. But He is omnipotent. He is able to save. He is able to deliver us from our lost and ruined condition, to bring us to Himself in a state of grace. With the Lord's help this morning, we will consider first the impotence of the sinner. Like this man who waited at the troubled waters, he had an infirmity 38 years. The weakness, the impotence of the sinner. But he was at the place that he should have been. And he was ready when the Savior came to receive that healing power. And so we notice in the second place the diligence of the seeker. We're to diligently wait upon God in the means of grace, seeking grace, seeking the Lord Jesus, the diligence of the seeker. And second, and thirdly, rather, the omniscience and omnipotence of the Savior. The Savior is almighty as well as all-knowing. And that's what we would focus upon, the omnipotence, the power, the infinite power of the Savior. And finally, in the fourth place, the evidence of salvation. Now, this man, when he was spoken to, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," we read, "Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked." He actually walked. And so there will be the evidence of salvation. The Lord will give strength to walk in his ways. For all those who experience his saving grace, they will not only be forgiven their sins, they will be delivered from the power of sin. The Lord Jesus told this man, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." And that is very solemn. And God tells us, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He gives us the grace, if he gives grace at all, he gives us the grace to turn our direction away from sin so that we're no longer walking in the direction of sin, but we turn around and we walk in the direction of Christ. First of all, the impotence of the sinner. Here it was at the pool of Bethesda. And do you know what Bethesda means? It means house of mercy. So the impotent man was at the house of mercy. And God is merciful, and he is merciful to you now. And he's showing you the way of salvation. And pray that you would experience the mercy of God in Christ in the house of mercy, Bethesda. And it was there that many people were hoping for a cure. They wanted to be healed of their infirmities. It was also, we read in verse 2, at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. The sheep market may also be sheep gate, and it was probably called that, sheep gate, because through that gate many sheep were led to be sacrificed at the temple court. So through the sheep gate, the sheep went to be offered up in sacrifice. But that's where the location was, at the pool of Bethesda, near to the sheep gate, and Bethesda, called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, or five porticos, covered colonnades with a roof, and below it would be an open area so that the weak, the sick, could remain there for shelter. And we read that whoever stepped into the waters first, after the waters were troubled by an angel, then they would be cured of whatever disease they had. And so that's a very unique miracle. Here's a pool, and every once in a while an angel would come down and stir up the waters, and the first person who stepped in would be cured, whether it was blindness from blindness or lameness. There were some who were withered or paralyzed. They were waiting for the angel to trouble the waters, to stir up the waters, and they would step in and be healed. So there were different diseases, but they all had something in common. They were helpless. They needed a cure. And here is the impotent man in our text, and he had this infirmity for 38 years. The word impotent simply means weakness. And he was without strength, he was sick, he could not cure himself. And the infirmity caused him to be unable to walk. So whatever the exact illness or infirmity was, it was certainly the case he could not walk. So in that sense, he was lame. But the main point is he was without strength, he was powerless, he was weak, he was impotent. And that describes the sinner. The sinner has no ability to keep the law of himself. And though sinners do many things that, as far as the matter is concerned, that what the actual thing is that they do, that's good in themselves. It's a good thing to come to the house of God. It's a good thing for a man to have employment and work, to provide for his family. Those are good things in themselves. But as far as God is concerned and what he sees, if those actions do not spring from a new heart, and if those actions don't have the glory of God as the end in view, and the person is not aiming for God's glory, well, all of that is sinful in the sight of God. And so the impotent man here is describing the weakness and the inability of man to perform anything spiritually good. Man of himself cannot do anything that attends salvation. But that's just to say, man cannot save himself. Man cannot do anything of himself that brings him the favor of God. We cannot please God. We cannot do anything that is pleasing to God without his grace. And do we recognize this? The cause of our inability. Why are we unable to please God? The answer is, it's because of our sin. Our sin makes us unable to please God. Whatever the actual cause of his sickness was, it does seem that there was some particular sin that was involved that brought about this affliction upon him, so that he was in this infirmity for 38 years, but it seems it was some sin that he committed, because the Savior says after he was healed, in verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So it implies that Jesus is warning him that because he had this infirmity on account of his sin, now that he is healed, beware lest he sin again and something else even worse than his paralysis will come upon him. So it's reminding us that sin is the cause of all the misery in the world, and sin is the cause of our inability to please God. We have lost our ability, we have lost our strength to serve God because we have sinned against him. The first sin was the sin of Adam and Eve and partaking of the forbidden fruit, and all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So that we have lost our ability to please God. We have lost original righteousness. We have lost our innocence, as well as communion with God. And sin has spread to our whole being, to our mind, as well as our will and our emotions. We are prone to sin. We are biased toward evil. Sin distorts our perception. We do not view things aright because of sin. Our memory is tainted, and it's because of sin that we more readily remember things that are evil than good. The body is the instrument of sin. The appetites are inordinate, and we are paralyzed. We are not able to recover ourselves from our ruined condition. Have we come to realize that? Or are these just ideas in our minds? Have you actually tried to keep God's commandments and really please him from the heart? And you found that you could not. You were unable. That is describing the condition of man by nature. Sinful. Spiritually paralyzed. We are not able to keep the commandments. We're not able to bear fruit. It's only the grace of God that works in us to enable us to bear fruit and please God keeping his commandments. Until a person is born again, he or she cannot please God. until a person is converted, that person cannot walk uprightly. That person is paralyzed, not able to walk uprightly. Like this man who was lying on his bed, lying on the mat on the ground. He couldn't get up and walk. He could not even take himself to the place of recovery, the healing waters. And so, perhaps he was feeling a bit hopeless. And the case is hopeless of ourselves. We cannot keep the commandments of ourselves. We cannot, and we certainly cannot change our hearts to keep the commandments, though we are responsible to. God says, make you a new heart. Our deadness is our fault because of sin. Man sinned and fell. The sin brought the fall. The sin brought ruin. It was the sin first, and then the inability. We need to realize that our inability is our sin. God is still authoritative in requiring righteousness, and our inability does not excuse us. Just because we lost our ability to please God does not mean that God lost his right to require obedience. God is still supreme, ruling over all. It's our own sin that caused us to be unable to keep the commandments. And so God says, make you a new heart. What is your answer to that? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. To make myself a new heart, I am unable. I cannot make myself born again. I cannot rise up and walk. I cannot walk in a way that pleases God. I cannot please him. Now we say these things to you so that you will realize your condition, to see that you cannot change yourself, that you will look outside yourself for help. And so this man who was lying next to the pool, he might have thought of himself as nearly hopeless, but he was still at the pool where the waters were to be stirred up so that a person in the water would be healed. And that brings us to the second point, that God is speaking to us in a way that shows us our responsibility to seek him that we may be spiritually recovered. We come in the second place to consider the diligence of the seeker. The diligence of the seeker. We're told in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. So here's this man, the impotent man, at the sheep gate. He was at the place where everyone knew the angel would come down and trouble the waters so that the first person stepping in would be healed. And we are called upon to wait upon the Lord at the means of grace. And notice this man that he realized his condition. He knew that he was unable to walk. That was very clear. He saw the waters right before him, and just as he was ready to come to the waters as best he could, perhaps by crawling or something, someone else stepped in. So he knew that he was paralyzed. He could not rise up and walk. He was not he was not disconnected from reality. He was not thinking that he himself could do that. He needed the healing waters. So he was not content, though, you see, to remain like that. He was at the place where healing would take place. And so he waited at the right place. But one thing we see here is that he was in this condition for 38 years. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And as time went by, it would seem that he had almost given up hope. from what the man tells the Lord Jesus. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He was in this situation a long time, and he had tried and he tried, but he could get nowhere. Perhaps you are like that. You have experienced this disappointment, and you have attended the means of grace for a long time. You have felt your condition in a measure for a long time. This impotent man was, in one sense, like the manslayer. He realized his condition. Remember the manslayer chopping down the wood? The axe head flies off the handle and strikes the neighbor. And before he knows it, there's a dead man on the ground. This manslayer had killed another man, and so his whole world has changed, and he has to flee to the city of refuge. And so this impotent man is like that. He's awakened. He knows his condition. He's paralyzed. He's helpless. He is impotent. And perhaps you've been awakened to your condition. You see you're a sinner. You see you're helpless. And you've been attending the means of grace for a long, long time. Perhaps there's hardly a more sad and almost miserable condition to be in. To be in darkness. To know one is not converted and to feel the threat of divine wrath. And to go on like that for a long time. And perhaps the hopelessness is beginning to settle in. And the gloom and the darkness is beginning to cloud the mind. And you're saying to yourself, well, I've been hoping for salvation. I've been waiting to be converted. I'm praying that I'll come to Christ. And perhaps sometimes when I think that maybe this communion season or the next sermon preached will be the time that I'm converted, someone else is. As this man said, I'm trying to get to the water, but just when I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And here is my healing being put off again and again. And the years are just rolling by. Others are converted. I wanted to be converted. But I'm still where I was years ago. And perhaps the temptation is coming in. What's the point anymore? What is the use? But what if that man, the impotent man, had thought like that? What's the use in waiting? I've been waiting for 38 years. I'm just going home now. I'll just wait till I die and it'll all be over. I've waited long enough. Well, if he had thought like that, well, he would never be cured. Jesus would come to the spot where all the infirmed people were waiting to be healed. Well, the impotent man is gone now. He's home. He has given up. And he would never be cured. And so if you think like that and give in to despair and say, I've been waiting so long for salvation, I'm just going to give up now, move on to other things, well, then there will be absolutely no hope for you. Those who experience salvation experience it through the means that God has appointed it. God has appointed the means of salvation. And we're to seek Him and seek Him diligently. And we're to recognize that there is no salvation and no cure apart from the power of God, the supernatural working of God. And both are absolutely essential for us to understand and lay hold of. The helplessness of man, but the responsibility to seek the Lord, to seek Him diligently, to come to the means of grace, to wait upon God earnestly, to be lifting up our voice, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, because it is there that Christ meets with sinners. It's Christ met with this impotent man here at the sheep gate, at the troubling of the waters. Well, let us consider in the third place the omnipotence of the Savior. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The omnipotence of the Savior. Who is the one speaking here? Jesus asks the question, do you want to be made whole? Well, the man would naturally look up. Who's talking to him? It is Jesus. Well, he did not even know who it was at first. But later on, he says he did not know it was who healed him, but he certainly looks in his direction, and he answers the question, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. But Jesus asks the question to him, Wilt thou be made whole? So that the man has to give him attention. And you might say, well, why would anyone ask such a question? A sick man comes to the doctor, and the doctor says, do you want to be well? Well, he might say, of course, that's why he came, so that he would be cured. He would be healed. But the Lord Jesus poses this question to the impotent man to direct attention to himself so that the man would look to Christ and focus his attention upon Christ. And that's why the question is put to us, Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? So that we will look to the one who can save us. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the omnipotent Savior. He is God. He possesses the nature of God. He possesses all the perfections of God. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He came from heaven to earth in love to sinners to save them from their sins. In the appointed time, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so God appointed Jesus, his Son, for this purpose, to heal the sick, to save the sinner, to make those who were impotent and spiritually sick to be whole, to be well. As Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he asks, Wilt thou be made whole? And we notice also that the Lord Jesus saw him lie there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saw him. Jesus looked at his miserable condition. Well, that's why he came there in the first place. He knew the impotent man was there. We must not think that Jesus just stumbled upon him. Jesus went there. Jesus had a purpose. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it shows us his compassion. The Lord Jesus saw him. Christ was full of tenderness. He felt for those who were in a pitiable condition, those who were miserable, those who were suffering. He had compassion upon them. And so Christ has compassion on sinners today. And the gospel is preached with this in view, so that you will see his goodness and be attracted to Christ, who is revealed in the gospel. God, in all sincerity, offers salvation to you. He is merciful. Remember, you are at the house of mercy. Christ looks on sinners with compassion, and he's ready to heal them. The grace of Christ and his compassion comes to expression in the hearts of his people, in the hearts of his ministers, who sees the condition of sinners before him in the pew, and he desires their salvation. And Christ desires the salvation of sinners. He delights to save sinners. See Christ himself weeping over Jerusalem. He saw their misery that was coming upon them. He wept over them. He came to preach to them, to heal them, to save them. And why not you? At the house of mercy. The Lord Jesus was omniscient. He saw the man lie there, and he knew that this man had been a long time in that condition. Was there a sign over the impotent man that you see sometimes in homeless people that says, I need money or food? Was there a sign that's over this man that said, I have been in this condition for 38 years? No, I don't think so. The Lord knew, because he is omniscient. The man was there in that situation, that terrible condition, pitiable condition, for 38 long years. He knew his condition all along. And he knows your condition. He knows how long you have been waiting. He knows everything. He knows the exact details of your life. He knows your thoughts, your sorrows, your expectations, your disappointments. He knows everything. All the sorrow, all the uncertainties and longings, and how you think to yourself that your condition is a mystery. But it's no mystery to him. The Lord knows your case exactly. He knows that you have been in a long time in this situation. And the Lord knows what to do in your case. You're nonplussed. You don't know what to expect and how you'll be recovered, but the Lord knows exactly how to heal you spiritually. But he is now asking you again in the gospel, wilt thou be made whole? He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? See the wisdom of Christ in putting this question to this man. Surely every person there at that pool of troubled water, the healing waters, wants to be healed. But now the question is put to him, do you really want to be healed? And the question is causing the man to describe his situation, to detail his circumstances, that he has been in this situation a long time, and that while he is coming, another is stepping down before him, so that he is almost in a hopeless situation. He's feeling very discouraged, but he brings that to Christ's attention. He speaks to the Lord, this is my situation. And that question is to awaken you further. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be converted? So that you'll acknowledge before the Lord your situation, your condition, your sinfulness, your inability. You are impotent, weak, powerless. You need divine help. And this question, wilt thou be made whole, will cause the man to be expecting a recovery and healing. So the question, wilt thou be made whole? The man has to look up to Christ. He gives attention to Christ. He has to answer the question, yes, I've been in this situation a long time. And now he's expecting, well, why is this man asking me this question? Does he have something for me? This stranger, perhaps he's about to help me step into the water now. Perhaps he's looking around at the other people who might be coming out of the water and waiting for the angel to trouble the waters, and this man, he doesn't know who he is, will help the impotent man step down into the water and be healed. But something more amazing was about to happen. The Lord Jesus is speaking to sinners in the gospel. And he's asking them, who wants to be converted? Who wants to be saved from their sins? Who wants to be delivered from their inability? They're not able to help themselves. They don't have the power and the strength. Who wants to be saved from that? Who really feels it, that they are paralyzed spiritually, that they're in a ruined condition? Who really understands that and feels it in their souls? And he's putting the question to stir up desire. If you've had any desire for salvation a while back, the question is put to you, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be converted? It is to bring that desire back, that expectation. Maybe I'll be saved now. Maybe the Lord will deliver me from a lost and ruined condition. Again, going back to the illustration of the doctor, the patient comes to the doctor. The doctor says, "Do you want to be well?" And the patient says, "Yes, I do." "Well, the way you're asking the question makes me think that you can probably help me. And I'm ready to hear what the remedy is." So the Lord is putting the question to us to raise our expectation. Yes, you have been waiting a long time, some longer than others. But do not doubt the power of God. He puts the question to you to cause you to expect salvation, to expect deliverance. The Lord may use this question as a means of quickening faith. Yes, to kindle a desire in the heart by the power of the Spirit to look out to Christ. And what is faith? It's looking out to Jesus with hope in Him, trusting in Him to save us from our sins. So faith, saving faith, is coming to Jesus. And that involves the will, the heart's desires going out to Christ and putting our confidence in Him, not in ourselves. So the person that Christ is dealing with is gazing upon Christ, fixing the attention upon Christ, and there's desires going out to Christ and longing for Him to work in our hearts and save us from our sins. Has Christ been speaking to you and awakening a desire in your heart to be converted, to be saved? The Lord Jesus has all power to convince and to convert, because He sends the Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners, to work faith in them. That is the infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to work faith in our hearts so that we come to Christ and we are united to Christ. See the omnipotence of Christ. He speaks to the man. He says to him, verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Christ had the power within Him. Virtue came forth from Him into that man, and he stood on his feet and he walked. Christ has the power. He has infinite ability. He has, remember, power on earth to forgive sins. He spoke to that paralyzed man, the four friends, I think it was, who uncovered the roof, and they lowered down the paralyzed man into the house where all the people were, and Jesus was there. And Jesus said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he demonstrated that he had the power to forgive that man's sins by speaking to him and causing him to rise up and walk. So there's the power of Christ in these miracles that is telling us plainly He has the power to forgive our sins and to save us from our sins. He has power to work in us faith. Power to work in us faith so that we come to Christ, as Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 1, that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. Yes, friends, it's the faith is the gift of God. He works it in us. He has power to draw you to Himself, that you would place your confidence in Him. Let us never forget that. He says, "Will you be made whole?" So that you'll look to Him, because He works. It's His power. It's His work. We're doing nothing. We're simply dropping into His arms. We come to an end of ourselves. And all our hope is in Christ alone. His power, His grace, and forgiveness by His blood. It is the working of His mighty power, the exceeding greatness of His power. You see that in the context. How the Lord speaks. verses 24 and 25, as he speaks about those who hear his word and believe on him, they have everlasting life. They shall not come into condemnation, but they have passed from death unto life. And then he says in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Christ is describing his work, his power, because the dead hear his voice. And the only way the dead can hear anything is when they are given life, so that they hear. The only way that dead, spiritually dead sinners can believe in Christ is when Christ puts life in them so that they come to him and they are saved. And so the Lord is speaking to you in the gospel. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? He's saying, look unto me and be ye saved. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So with expectation, look to him. With expectation, hear his word. He speaks no vain words. He speaks powerfully. Lazarus, come forth. Stretch forth thy hand. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. So you are hearing his words. Oh, that you would hear his voice. He speaks to you. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ gives. He calls you to awake, and it's his power to awaken you. He gives you light. He gives you life. And he has the authority to do so. Yes, he has power and authority, because he spoke to that man, rise up, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he was immediately made whole. He had the power and the ability and the authority. Yes, it was on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were finding fault with that. This is the Sabbath. How dare you pick up your bed and walk? Well, the Lord Jesus had authority because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he who gives the power to heal gives the word to obey. So the man obeys him. And the Lord Jesus has authority to save you. Why? Because he died on the cross for sinners. He has power on earth, authority on earth to forgive sins. Because he suffered on the cross for sinners. Provision has been made. God gave his Son to die for sinners, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So nothing stands in the way of your salvation, your forgiveness, and your conversion, because Christ suffered on the cross to turn away the wrath of God. The legal obstacles are removed. God is reconciled to sinners in Christ. And if you come to Christ, then you are reconciled to God. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be perfectly accepted with God. And Christ has the power by his Spirit to work in your heart, faith to come to him, so that you would receive and rest on Christ. Christ, then, is the omnipotent Savior. He is your hope, and he is able. As he spoke to this man, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And in verse 9 we read, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Gospel of Mark uses the word immediately very frequently. Immediately he was cured and so on. John, who writes the Gospel of John, uses the word very seldom. So when John says that immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, he is emphasizing, he's stressing how instantaneous was the cure. Immediately he rose up. There was no wait. There was no uncertainty. and people wondering what was going to happen next, immediately he rose up on his feet and walked. And friends, this is telling us how suddenly the Lord can work. Though you've been waiting a long time, though you've been hoping for salvation for so long, it may be the very next sermon, the next Sabbath, or the next moment that the Lord Jesus sends forth his power to give you a spiritual cure and convert you and make you one of his own. The healing was instantaneous. Immediately, he was made whole. Well, the proof that he was made whole was that he picked up his bed and walked. And so in the fourth place, let's consider the evidence of salvation. We noticed the impotence of the sinner, the diligence of the seeker, the omnipotence of the Savior, and now the evidence of salvation, because there will be evidence. So the Jews ask him in verse 10, they speak to him, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." The Jews were right. They were not to be carrying burdens on the Sabbath unnecessarily. But the man answered, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." So that was the answer. The argument was resistless. The person who gives the power to be well again and to be whole and to walk has the authority to tell him to take up his bed and walk. And they ask, "Who is it that said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Perhaps they wanted to shake this man's faith. You say that he healed you, but look, this man is breaking the Sabbath. The Jews did not like Christ, and they persecuted him. But Jesus found the man in the temple, and he knew that the man would be there. In verse 14, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, why was the man in the temple? Well, you go to the temple to worship God. And the man was made whole. And he is thankful to the Lord. He's giving God the glory. He's worshiping the Lord. He delights in the place where the honor of the Lord is. And so, if you have a genuine delight in the worship of God, you desire God's glory, well, that is evidence of conversion. And notice how the Lord Jesus says to him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." He's showing the imperative of holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And if we call ourselves Christians, but we live worldly lives and we don't care to turn from sin, we're not Christians. We're not saved. And that can explain a lot of mystery in the professing Christian world today. They're just not Christians if they're living ungodly lives. The Lord Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so Jesus immediately commands him, don't sin anymore. Do not live a life of sin. Turn from sin. Seek holiness. And that is how we know that we are converted and born again and saved. There will be a desire after holiness. Has God put that desire in your heart? Perhaps you are discouraged about your desires after holiness because you see your sins and you're asking, where's the fruit? But if there's a desire for holiness, then we will know that because we are truly grieving over our sins and failings. And there is sorrow for sin because there's a real desire to please God. So you believe you desire to please God and you try, and then when you fail, you're grieving over your sins and you're going to Christ for forgiveness, confessing your sins, endeavoring to forsake your sins. And this is the experience of one who is born again, who has been made whole. They have been made whole in that they are truly delivered from the dominion of sin. They are in the kingdom of God, but they're still needing ongoing sanctification, progressive working of God's grace within them to be more and more made holy. And those who are truly made whole, spiritually well, they love Christ. They are constrained by his love. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they put their amen to that. Well, has the Lord enabled you to rise up and walk? Has the course of your life changed from going in the direction of self and pleasing self to desires to please the Master, the Lord Jesus? You love him. You desire his glory and his honor in your life. This man was enabled to walk, and the Lord, when he converts a sinner, enables him or her to walk in his ways. And how we should praise the Lord for that powerful working of his grace when he has delivered a people. He has delivered you, child of God, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, delivering sinners from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And how we then, if we have experienced his grace, should go to the house of God and desire to praise him as this man was found in the temple worshiping God. Well, in conclusion, a few words to the seeker. Remember, this poor man waited a long time. If he had given up waiting at the appointed means, he would never have been cured. You may have been waiting a long time, but if you just give up and stay home from church, how can you expect salvation? Without earnestly seeking the Lord and praying and praying and praying, as the man was waiting and waiting and waiting. And beware of superficial waiting, just hoping something will happen. That's not the waiting of the Scriptures. The waiting of the Scriptures is waiting with expectation. And Jesus puts the question to you, wilt thou be made whole? To raise your expectation, that you would earnestly desire deliverance from your miserable condition. Do you desire it? Are you expecting it? Are you praying earnestly for it? You say, but my legs are broken. How can I come to Christ? Remember, he gives you salvation. He gives you healing. He calls you and he says, awake, rise up. So hear his voice. Concentrate on his voice. Expect his voice to come with power. Wilt thou be made whole? Is there a desire kindled in your heart? Do you want to be made whole? Go further and go to the Lord and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other source of healing but Christ. My attention is fixed on thee, Lord. And thou hast all my confidence. There's nowhere else to go. No other source of healing. None but Christ. None but Christ. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, look to him, because that's what he says. Because he is the source of salvation. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give thanks for thy word. Oh, that we would earnestly desire thy healing power by the work of the Spirit from Christ the Savior. Oh, that we would praise thee for the gospel which brings us the good tidings. Oh, that we would rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in ourselves, but realize more than ever before our total inability. But may we fall into the arms of Christ, helpless, but hoping in him. Receive us graciously. Keep us each one today. Keep us safe and give grace and bless our homes and our loved ones and pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 29. Psalm 29 from verse 1. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons that of the mighty be, all strength and glory to the Lord, with cheerfulness give ye. Unto the Lord the glory give, that to his name is due, and in the beauty of holiness unto Jehovah bow. The Lord's voice on the waters is, the God of majesty doth thunder, and on multitudes of waters sitteth he. A powerful voice it is that comes out from the Lord Most High. The voice of that great Lord is full of glorious majesty. Psalm 29 from verse 1, four stanzas to God's praise. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons that of the mighty be.
Give ye.